Lord, we bow our heads in your presence today. May your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit come and be our guide and teacher, our counselor. And may we give the best of ourselves to bring glory to your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, Bishop Ron talked about the identity we're given by God. And when he gives us this new identity, he really gives us a new heart. And this new heart is newly alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a free gift he gives us, his gift of grace. And this new heart, it's really a whole new identity. And to use an overused word, it's a new orientation. Everything changes. And the orientation takes us away from ourselves as the focus and away from the things we chase after, those little idols that we put in the place of God so easily. And the new orientation is towards Christ as the center of life. And you call that repentance, don't you, and transformation. It's a new creation. It comes from the inside. So today we build on this theme of identity in Christ by thinking about the biggest and best quality of our identity. This quality, it's something that, again, is so deep inside in your new spiritual DNA. And it's in a place the Bible calls the heart. It's in your heart. Now, when the Bible uses the word heart, it usually means every part of you as a person. It's your mind, your human will, your emotions. That's the heart. And this quality that's written in the heart, it's best described, I think, as an attitude. What is this attitude? Well, it's a short word, a simple word, but a profound word. It's the word love, the word love. Now, I'm sure you've heard plenty of times before that God is love. And if you haven't heard that, then I want you to hear it now. God is love. Here's how John puts it in his first letter towards the end of the New Testament. He says, God is love. That's a statement, it's a promise from God to his people. But what is this love? What does it look like? What does it look like? What does it mean that God is love? Now, I'm just going to sort of move over here. I'm not trying to fall off the podium, but I'm just trying to make sure that sun isn't right in my eyes here. I can just imagine what Daniel is going to do with this image on the camera. Thank you, Daniel, for your hard work in making me look good and sound good. Thank you. God is love. Before we think about what it means, here's what it doesn't mean. It's not a license. It's not a license given to me to do whatever I want to do, whatever I want to say, or whatever I want to believe, even though maybe those things are good. It's not what I think is right. No, God's love is given to us, but it changes us, and we end up with a new attitude. Here's how John describes love in his first letter. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the love we hear about this morning in Matthew 22, this is the love God initiates towards his people. It's his move. He always makes the first move. He comes to us when we have no idea who he is, and he does it. So the love we share, that's actually our response to the love that he gives us. We love because he first loved us. Now, in Matthew 22, our passage for today, and if you're following along, it is on page 1409 in your pew Bible, 1409. And I'm just going to deal with that first part there, the greatest commandment, which is verses 34 through 40. But in Matthew 22, Jesus is in the final conversation with his enemies. And these are the men who are trying to trip him up and trap him in his words. And the legal expert came and he tested Jesus. He wanted to take Jesus down a peg or two. He wanted to make him look bad in the eyes of the people, maybe foolish, crazy, or even dangerous. And the question to Jesus is this: which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest one? Of all the 600 plus parts of the law, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and all the rest of the law, which is the most important? Now, it sounds like a legitimate question. Maybe we've asked a similar question. You know, what's the most important teaching Jesus has? But Matthew says in verse 35 that the man was sent by the rest of the group to test Jesus. So straight away we know the question isn't coming from someone who's teachable. This isn't someone who sincerely wants to know the answer and grow. He's trying to score cheap points. Now at the time, these religious leaders, they spent a lot of time nerding out about this stuff, to use a current term. They nerded out over the commandments. They love to argue about the most important command. Oh, I think it's 322. No, it's 158. And they had endless debates about the subject. They love to parse the fine details. Now, at its best, that can be a good thing. You're trying to get down to the foundation. But by doing that, by obsessing over that, they miss the big picture. They miss the forest for the trees. So Jesus answered this way. He quoted the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, which says in chapter 6, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength." The next verse in Deuteronomy says this, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." So when Jesus answered this legal expert, he was saying, look, your love for God is meant to be in you and coming from inside you, from your whole person and being. And this love for God is meant to be the central part of who you are as a person. This is the defining attitude that shapes us and then leads us in our worship of God and then how we actually interact with other people. And I'm pretty sure that from time to time we've asked similar questions. You know, what's the most important thing for me to do? What part of Jesus' teaching is the most important? We like to boil things down, don't we, into a summary statement. Well, again, as we know here, the reason the man does it is because he's testing Jesus. He wants to see if Jesus gives the right answer. But the right answer, according to Jesus, isn't which law is the most important. That's not the most important thing. The right answer is to go to the attitude of the law. What's the spirit of the law? What's underneath this holy word of God? And this is where Jesus goes in Matthew 22. He doesn't go to a specific law. He summarizes. He interprets as only he can. He takes the whole thing and boils it down to two commands. And now by doing this, he takes us with him to the attitude in the heart. And if Jesus could ask us a question here as we sit here, it might be this. What's at the center of your life? Who is at the center as you encounter Christ in the Word? So the answer from Matthew 22 is, what's at the center? Who's at the center? Love for God. Love for God should be at the center. If not, we fall into that endless loop of wanting to know which one is most important. Which one do I need to follow so I'll be in step with God? And when we do that, we get caught up in that age-old trap of thinking, if I just follow the commandments, then God is going to be pleased with me. And if we do that, we miss the grace. And the grace says, no, you're already pleasing to God because you have the righteousness of Christ credited to you. Why do we follow the law? Why do we follow the Ten Commandments? It's not to make ourselves better in God's eyes. It's to express our love for him, to say, Lord, you love me so much. I love you so much. I want to stay within the guardrails. I want to live as you intend me to live. So the commandments and God's law here, they're an extension of your faith in Christ. And you might have noticed already that every Sunday when we gather, we have the summary of the law as the beginning of our liturgy. And this is the way our prayer book teaches us and encourages us in this new attitude. And sometimes we read the list of 10 commandments. We do that maybe once or twice a year. We usually summarize them as Jesus did. And the root of that summary, as we said together, it's love. Now the love breaks into a couple of different parts. First, there's vertical love. That's the love of God coming down to earth. Jesus taking on flesh, living among us. And we respond vertically, don't we? We raise our hands, our eyes, our hearts, our minds to worship the living and holy God. And the love is also horizontal. That's where we love each other as ourselves. We express it in that way. Now, if you read through the Ten Commandments, and you might do that from time to time, it's a great reminder, and you might even memorize them. Maybe you already have. But you'll notice that they break neatly into two different tables. There's 1 through 4. That's the vertical love, love for God. And 5 through 10, that's horizontal. That's love for neighbor. But Jesus goes even further, doesn't he? Takes us deeper. He takes everything in the law of Moses. Everything, 600 plus parts of the law, the food laws, the ceremonial laws for worship, the civil laws for government. He takes them all and he boils them all down into these two. And he does what only he can as the Son of God. He interprets. He interprets it for his original hearers, the Jewish leaders, and he interprets it for us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is important for us because sometimes we read these laws. We read a book like Leviticus and we think, what does that have to do with me? Not a thing. Well, no, we don't follow all those laws, do we? But as Jesus says, the whole law and the prophets is expressed in love for God and love for neighbor. So even though we don't follow all those laws, we follow the spirit and the attitude. And the interpretation of Jesus is focused on the attitude so that he brings us deeper in our relationship with God. He doesn't want us to come to him with a minimal mindset. You know, Lord, just what can I do to cover the bases here? No, he wants us to go deep into it. Am I going into the spiritual attitude here behind the word of God? As you know, we don't follow the food laws. We don't follow the rules for worship. We don't live in a theocracy with an anointed king. All those parts of the law, they applied to Israel at a specific time and place. And they were very important for Israel. They had a king. They had a sacrificial priesthood and a temple. We don't need a temple. We can worship the Lord everywhere. We worship a crucified and risen Lord. We're members of a body, what the New Testament calls the priesthood of all believers. And our sacrifice isn't a sacrifice of an animal. Our sacrifice is described in the prayer book as our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That comes from love. As the great late John Stott once said, we don't offer a sacrifice on an altar. We have a meal served from a table. Huge difference there. But even though we don't follow all these laws here, we are still called to follow the attitude and spirit of the law, because this attitude here is what we see in the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and was crucified for human sin and raised again for our justification. Our faith is in him, the Lord and Savior. And when we look at him and hear him speak in the New Testament, what do you hear and what do you see? If we went around our room right now, some would say, well, I'm really taken by the healing, you know, and the other miracles. Someone else might say, it's the teaching, that's what changed me. Someone would say how Jesus reached out to the outcasts. Some would say how he controlled nature. But what's behind all of that? Why did he do all those things? I want to suggest to you that Jesus did all those things to reveal his identity. He revealed himself as the anointed king, the Lord and Savior. And he revealed his identity by how he spent his time on earth, his attitude, over and over again. What motivated Jesus? Love for his people. But love for his people came from his love for his Father. Listen to how he prays in John chapter 17. He prays, glorify your Son, Father, that your Son may glorify you. Then he prays, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. His love for God is so perfect and complete. It's incredible. And he expressed it in his mission to go to the cross because he loves his Father so much. And then from that, we see his attitude towards his neighbor. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, he includes a reference to the Old Testament where he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See what's going on there? Jesus loves his Father so much that he expressed this love in loving his neighbor to the point of being lifted up on a cross. What greater love is that? There is no greater love. In Matthew 22, we hear our Lord and Savior saying that the whole focus of all the Old Testament is love for God with your whole self, and then love for your neighbor as yourself. Love for God with your whole self, love for neighbor as yourself. And his call to radical living is clear, it's challenging, and it's what we see in him. He is the perfection, isn't he, of this law. Love for God, love for neighbor. And that's why we worship him. He's the one who fulfills all of this for us in a way we never could. So our faith is in him, the righteous one, who fulfills all the requirements of God's righteous law. And now by grace, his righteousness is credited to us. That's incredible. This pure gift of grace is, it's so far beyond asking, isn't it? Which is the greatest commandment? That's so shallow. What's the greatest commandment? Let's begin with the grace. Grace given to us. The righteousness of Christ given to us. So Jesus summarized the whole thing to capture his holy and sacrificial attitude and to call us to follow him and to go down that pathway. And there's really no halfway point here. This is intentional, committed love. And it begins with that first priority, love for God with everything you have, with your life. Not perfectly, but sincerely, with your whole being. Coming from that, loving others around you, everyone, the good and the bad. So this is the love of Christ. And as a church, we're called to put this love on display. And we're called to put it on display, of course, with each other. That's the easy part, even though sometimes it may not feel that easy. The more challenging part is to put it on display at a time when the secular agenda seems to be hyper and high octane. But this is our agenda, isn't it? To put this love for God, love for neighbor on full display. And even if it's not welcomed or understood, we put it on display because this is our witness, isn't it? It's our witness to how God has called us and changed us and blessed us. And now, how can we go and be a blessing to others? This again is that invitation from a few weeks ago to come and experience for yourself. Come and see who this God really is. The great thing is that there are so many folks around us and in our lives who are hungry for this kind of meaning and this kind of hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we live at a time, the time you've called us to, the time we live in, and you have put us here to worship you, to love you, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So would you please help us to do that as individuals and as a church family? And Lord, would you please give us your favor and pray that our witness in our own humble way, that it would catch someone's attention, open blind eyes, warm someone's heart. And Lord, would you please use our pale shadow of love, would you please use that to glorify your name and lead a sinner to repentance? We pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Now, just before we sing, just a reminder that this is the offering song, so our sides people are going to come around with a collection plate, so please stand as we worship. And also, I want to tell you again that if you're visiting with us, there is no pressure for you to put something on the plate. We're really glad you're here worshiping with us. Let's stand.